We will be reading two portions of Scripture, and both are found in the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, the first, Matthew 18, beginning to read at verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Tell seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent is a weight. We would do it in pounds. This is hundreds of pounds of gold. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, amounting to about $10. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And now we turn to Matthew chapter 6, having to do what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, in which Christ recites what we know the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. Begin to read at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. What they receive, of course, is praise of men, and that's it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto him, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far as the reading of the gospel record, all of what we read has application to what we consider this morning in Lord's Day 51. This from Numbers chapter 14, after Israel had provoked the Lord with base ingratitude. And we're talking about going back to Egypt and then stoning Moses, and God says, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what they're worthy of. And Moses intercedes. And he says in verse 18, as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And part of his great glory is mercy and forgiveness, though another aspect has to do with judgment and wrath, as we will see this evening in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. Just two other passages, the one from Colossians chapter 3, 12, 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then 1 John 1, passage that's referred to along the side of Lord's Day 51 as proof for the doctrine of the catechism. 1 John 1:2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's on the basis of such passages and in accordance with the whole of God's word that we are then instructed in Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Another petition from the second section of the Catechism, following hard on the heels of the first petition of the second part of the Catechism, give us this day our daily bread. The second section dealing with our needs as long as we are on earth, and as long as we are on earth, we need a daily allotment of food and shelter and clothing and so on, that we might live not only, that's not our interest, simply that we live, is it? But these are things that we need in daily allotments if we are going to be of service to the kingdom. Food and drink and clothing and so on with the kingdom in mind. And so it is with the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, may we live? Will we live? We will die and under the judgment of God. And we may have spiritual life. Lord, forgive us our sins. And then to, as forgiven sinners, be of service to the kingdom. If we haven't confessed sins, we're not of service to the kingdom, certainly are. We are walking in the way of sin. And so, this too, what we need for our life on earth in the service of the kingdom and in a daily allotment, if you will, really, what is said in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, then applies to the fifth petition, give us this day also the forgiveness of our sins. And, notice, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Give, Lord, and for give, and that on a daily basis, which means we must be seeking this on a daily basis. Bread we will receive even if we don't seek it by prayer. It will not be bread with blessing, we will receive our bread. But when it comes to forgiveness, beloved, if we're not seeking it in a daily fashion, we will not receive it either. We receive it. It is applied to us as we seek it on a daily basis. And understand, we must do this thoughtfully. Don't use vain repetition. Don't be as those of the Romish church with their prayer be just flying through the petition. So many Lord's prayers, for instance, so many Hail Marys. I did my allotment and now I'm right with the Lord. It certainly has to do not simply with saying matter-of-fact way and forgive us our debts. Now I've asked and now the Lord must grant it. It must be with the proper spirit. Is that not so? Of humility and sincerity and of grief of heart, that also is necessary. Christ will have us make this petition with the proper spirit. And we must discuss this morning to some extent what that spirit is. But it's a necessary petition in the we might know our own unworthiness in the interest of what? Our own unworthiness just to beat ourselves down in the ground? Our own unworthiness, beloved, in the interest of grace, seeking grace, receiving grace, rejoicing in grace. And simply so we can feel bad about ourselves, and then we ask, did I really feel bad enough about myself? And I don't know if I felt bad enough about myself, or how can I be forgiven until I really feel bad about myself? We'll never achieve it. There must be sorrow, but in the way of faith, to lay a hold upon grace and then rejoice in the grace. And if we lay hold upon the grace, beloved, and we actually understand the grace we have received, and the second part of the petition is not so difficult as we forgive our debtors. If we are not willing to forgive our debtors, the evidence of what? We don't know. We don't understand. We haven't comprehended how well God has graced us. If we did, then this willingness to forgive others would be there. So, this petition, beloved, to consider this morning, because it's what we need on a daily basis for our relationship to God and relationships one to another with another as well. So, this petition and this Lord's Day, the fourth petition, debtors seeking forgiveness, those who are seeking forgiveness, what characterizes those who are seeking forgiveness, what kind of a knowledge? That which is sought and the spirit that is required is laid out in the second part of the petition. And forgive us our debts. And of course, that reference to debts has, by the reference to debts, Christ has reference to sin. Sin is what accrues for us, brings to us debts, and the penalty as well that we incur due to these sins, that Christ has sins in mind when he makes reference to debts, is of course clear from Scripture. Matthew 6 used the word debts. Forgive us our debts. And And then you go to Luke 11, which also has another recitation of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Forgive us our sins. So the same word is not used. Maybe that's because the Lord recited the Lord's Prayer, taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer more than once. But also, don't forget, he didn't speak in Hebrew. He didn't speak in Greek, he spoke in Hebrew. And then you have a certain freedom of translation of one language to another. And the Holy Spirit told the gospel writers there's more than one word you can use for that word Hebrew that has to do with debts. It also has to do with sins, which means missing the mark, beloved. Missing the mark in an irrebellious fashion, because the Father says, aim that way. And we say, if you want us to aim that way, well, we're going to aim that way. Why should we always be seeking thy glory? I have a name and reputation to take care of as well. And we decide we want our name taken care of before we are interested in God's name and glory. So an indication of a rebellion. And then another word that is used are transgressions. That's what the Catechism uses, lifting it from the Scriptures. Impute not to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. That's to go out of the boundary set for us. It is to trespass into places that are forbidden, that God has warned us against, because not only does it displease him, but it will be to our injury. You know, like going to Sodom and Gomorrah, that would be transgression. Why are you here, Lot? Why are you in this place? And we have shown a willful rebellion, and there's going to be consequences, transgressions, willful disobedience, because we have what? Some lust and desires we want to satisfy. The seriousness of sin. And then it even adds, Catechism, that depravity that cleaves to us. Sins and transgressions and depravity. And that's, of course, our nature that still cleaves to us even as regenerated and reborn. There is a newness of life, and yet there is the oldness of the flesh that remains. And we are not free from that the whole of our life long. And that reminds us that even at the end of the day, we can't think of so many actual, willful, gross transgressions we have committed. The depravity is still there, beloved. And the depravity is always a desire for that which is displeasing to God. It's the inner working, that which is attracted to sin and defilement, and that's with us all the time. And so the need for prayer on a daily fashion, that the guilt might be forgiven and our transgressions. So Christ has this petition, and it lays before us our willfulness, our rebellious ways, and the fact in the end that we are really living so often contrary to love for God and love for the other. We have put ourselves first, and we'll even use others to our advantage and dismiss others and show ourselves to be unworthy of the approval and the love of God. Oh, love me, Lord. Not that I have love for very many others, but love me, Lord. We desire the Lord to love us, but that's not to say we are going to love others and seek their well-being, and somehow this is going to be pleasing to God. God forbid. So on a daily basis, as the Lord's Supper form itself, you know, speaks of that we do not serve thee, that is God, with that zeal as we are bound, but daily have to strive with the weakness of our faith, and what? the evil lusts of our flesh, daily the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Give us this day, Lord, the forgiveness of our sins as we seek it, as the Lord is requiring of us. That said, the dominant word yet when it comes to this petition, as the Lord taught us to his disciples and church, is the word debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, our debts. And that's a word that places us in relationship to God and reminds us of what we owe him. And I don't mean that, first of all, of course, what we owe him due to grace, that's there too, but what we owe him because of what we received from him and then have not used in his service, but have used it in the way of defilement and wasted it and squandered it. And so where is it now? We owe him. He has granted us everything we have and everything we are, beloved. When we talk about debts and what we owe him and that we have misused what he has given us, we're not simply talking about the possessions that we have, though those things too. We're talking about the very gifts of life that we have, the eyes that he has given us, a gift. How have we used our eyes? To look where? To stare ourselves blind at what? Forbidden windows? Our tongues? How have we used them? To lift others up or to push others down? It's the gift of the Lord's speech, you know. Every word we speak, he holds us accountable for. Time. How have we used it? Squandering it? Nothing? Like the man who buries his talents, just going to while away our time, entertaining ourselves, unmindful of kingdom and requirements. What we owe God, what we have received from him, what is his, it's all. And now to what end have we used it? Debts remind us that all that we have and are is from God and God's, and he has the right to hold us accountable, and there comes a day of reckoning, and he says, now, how have you used what I have given you with respect to possession, not only, but the very gifts of speech and sight and hearing and all the rest. So, debts, beloved. But also, Christ is reminding his disciples, you have received all of this, and now how are you going to remunerate God with what you have used and abused and misused? Do you have anything with which to reimburse him? We read the parable, you know, and that servant said, give me a little time, Lord, and I will work at reimbursing you. And that Lord said, okay, I'll give you a little time and see if you can't reimburse me over a period of time. He was talking about, of course, finances. And now he could go and he could work, this servant, and through his labor he could make some money, and part for him and part for the Lord. Is that the situation we are in? Give us a little time, Lord. It's all we require. We've wasted it, and we'll go out and work our heads off, and certainly we'll earn something and be able to return some of the righteousness we have abused. We know, of course, that's exactly not the case. Not only are we debtors, but in the end we are debtors who are bankrupt, and we have nothing with which to reimburse the Lord. And it's as such we come in for the face of the Lord, and we'll pray for this forgiveness and for this mercy, and not to be dealt with as we deserve. What the Lord is making plain here, of course, is the guilt, the responsibility, and the accountability, which is not something that so many churches care to bring home today, evangelists, this matter of accountability and responsibility and of guilt and, shall we say, damnworthiness. Those are harsh and severe words. And so when they confront people with what they call the gospel, it's not first to afflict the conscience and bring them to the realization of who they really are in ourselves, but to minimize that. We'll simply magnify God as a God of mercy, and though you may judge yourselves a bit harshly and others may judge you as such, be assured that it's not as serious as you may think it is. And they don't want to talk about sin and guilt and damnworthiness and so on. You're here to be felt some good about yourself, to have some self-esteem, and we will do what we can to build you up and talk about your intrinsic value. And if there are these failings in your lives, well, what do you expect when you've been brought out of poverty, or you have the kind of parents you had, or the lack of education, the lamentable education, is bound to result in this kind of irresponsible life. Don't beat yourself up. The Lord loves you really almost as you are. Not responsible, not accountable, and then not the grief over sin. That might be modern day evangelists. That's not the Lord as he speaks to his disciples. He's talking about debts, things that we owe God, that we have taken from God and he requires of us. And when you add these debts have to do with sins, rebellion, and transgressions, and wandering into places that are forbidden and we do it anyway, and depravity, then you're talking about serious, serious matters. Because in the end, we don't only sin against God, but we sin against God by injuring others, taking advantage of others. You know, Commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And such makes us worthy of what? Condemnation. So, debts. Forgive us our debts. Christ is doing this, beloved, in order to bring home the weight of our sins, so that he may make plain to us the enormity of our request and what we are asking of God when we seek this forgiveness. In what spirit are we now going to seek this forgiveness? Simply in a matter-of-fact way. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect, you know. So forgive us our debts, Lord, and on we go. That's satisfactory, beloved. When he talks about our debts, he's talking about, in the end, the enormity of what we are requesting of God after we have rebelled against him and insulted him and squandered what he has used and even used it in the service of what the enemy, that which is against God and his glory. Understand, and now understand, when we go into his presence, we're not simply even asking, Lord, remove the debt. And now, Lord, having insulted you and sinned against you, what we want is a blessing. We want the inheritance. It's almost like we knock on the door and the Lord says to us as he sees us there, oh, I recognize you. Just yesterday, you were on the other side rebelling against my demands, and weren't you the one that was leading the burning of my gardens and my fields? Hat in hand, we say, yes, Lord, I was numbered with those who was out there burning your gardens and your fields. But now we have no food, and my children are hungry. Lord, would you be so kind as to give us what we need? Quite a boldness. The one whose garden and crops we have burned is the same one we go now to ask to be fed. blessing. Inheritance, Lord. We want the inheritance. And our children are sick. Heal our children, Lord. And give them salvation. Those are large matters of the one against whom we have made transgression. Christ is bringing that home. Understand what you are asking when you ask for forgiveness and mercy of the very one we have offended. And now you expect to be received. The Lord, we're going to see, encourage us to do that, but understand where we stand, what we are asking, what we are seeking, and how merciful this God must be if when we knock on his door, this Lord, he doesn't slam the door in our face, or soldiers arrest this one and cast him into prison, but actually says, I'll be back, and comes with a whole basket of what we need for ourselves and our children. Remarkable, incredible, unbelievable, except the gospel is here to assure us it is so. Forgive us our debts, which of course in the end simply means to dismiss, to cancel. Go to the Lord and plead with the Lord not to hold you accountable for what you have done, and instead of holding us accountable, give us what we have need of, though we have wasted it. Now we have need of these things, and Lord, cancel our debt. That's what's involved here in this petition, that we might be relieved of our obligation to reimburse him from what we have taken from him, and we simply cast ourselves entirely upon his goodwill, his mercy. It's a humbling petition, beloved. It can only be made in humility. Forgive one who deserves just the opposite. And it's an acknowledgement in the end, and Lord, we have nothing with which to reimburse you. Understand that we come with our hat in our hands. And as the Jews prayed, we fold our hands, they would stand with their hands like this to heaven. In other words, we are here, Lord, to receive. Now you say they came with sacrifices. Yeah, they came with sacrifices, but who gave them the sheep and the oxen with which to make the sacrifices? They're simply returning to the Lord who he had already given them, but they stand with open hands to receive from heaven what you will be pleased to give us, Lord. We're asking, as the Catechism says, we are poor sinners. And that's not simply a phrase to explain to the Lord, to excuse ourselves, and, well, you know, Lord, we don't have much to give you, so don't expect much. In fact, don't forget, expect anything. We're beggars spiritually. That's not all what we are confessing there. It's not all the Catechism is reminding us of. Lord, better not expect too much of us. We don't have much, you know. In fact, we really have nothing. When it says poor sinners, it's laying its fingers on why we are poor sinners, because we have taken what was given to us and wasted it. We're bankrupt. The reason we're bankrupt is we made foolish choices in too many instances, lot like choices. God be merciful, forgive, and this dependency upon God and his mercy, and pleading with him to use that mercy in acknowledging our accountability in the wasting of what we have been given and not using it as we ought to have used it time and time again. The you understand what the Lord is doing here is not then simply making known to us the enormity of what we're requesting of God, this forgiving grace, this sheer mercy, relying upon His goodness. But He gives this petition, beloved, in order to assure His disciples, to encourage them, go to this Lord and He will receive you. Why? Why should He receive us? It's not the Lord is making known the largeness of the debt, the foolishness of our choices, and the burden of our guilt in order to justify now. This is why when you go to the Lord, expect nothing from Him. And I'm going to justify the Lord in judging you, why you have no right to ask anything of Him, you miserable wretches. He could. You're back again after you burned my fields and ruined my garden, and now you want to be fed and clothed after you've ruined all that? Away with you. Don't darken my doorsteps again. And He would be justified in doing that. That's not why the Lord brings us home about debts and asking forgiveness, but to encourage us to go to this Lord God, that He might receive you and do what you request of Him. Why? In the first place, beloved, because of whom He is, of who He is. Who is He? He is Jehovah, the God of mercy. That's who He is. That's who my Father is. That's why we read, you know, from Numbers, that God's Israel, worthy of condemnation, would know the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. By no means will clear the guilty. That's true. When it says no means will clear the guilty, Moses does not mean to say, and if you have sinned, well, forget about seeking forgiveness, it won't be granted. He's talking about the guilty who won't acknowledge their guilt, who will make confession of their sin. Such will not be cleared. But with respect to those who acknowledge their sin, as we sang from Psalter number 83, He's long-suffering, great mercy, and forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Pardon, according to the greatness of Thy mercy, as Thou hast forgiven this people, I have pardoned according to Thy word. I am a pardoning God. Can we read that in Micah? Who is a God so great in mercy as Thou art, this pardoning God? Because of who He is, go to Him to seek the removal of the debt and your condemnation, and to be received again into His fellowship and the right to the inheritance. On what basis, Lord? And of course, Christ is implying by this petition, and you will go to Him in My name. The basis in the end, of course, is the blood of Jesus. That's not stated explicitly in the petition, but it's there by implication when our opening address is Our Father who art in heaven. And remember that when we pray Our Father who art in heaven, we're not simply praying with ourselves and our fellow saints in mind. We go there also in the name of our elder brother. It's our elder brother Christ who has said, My Father is your Father. And you have a right to address Him as Father. So when you go say, Our Father, by implication we are speaking of Christ there. We come to Thee, Lord, in the name of our elder brother, on the basis of what He did representing us in our stead. And of course what He did was to shed His precious blood. That's how the Catechism opens Lord's Day 1, doesn't it? Belong to Him on the basis of His precious blood, the blood of greatest value to pay for all the debts. And the precious blood of Christ isn't simply enough to pay for the debts. Now we have no more debts. But the precious blood of Jesus is enough also than to purchase for us the right to the inheritance and all the blessings of God and all the treasures of heaven. In fact, the Catechism could have added that, and I'll be frank, in my judgment, I wish it had. Catechism simply says, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions and that depravity that cleaves to us. Could just as well have gone on to say, impute not to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity that cleaves to us, but grant to us the right of thy blessings and approval, even as we feel this evidence. Catechism, I'm not criticizing the Catechism, I'm simply saying it's not as full here as the fullness of the Word of God, because Christ's blood not only removes our debts so that our transgressions aren't imputed to us, but there is a double transaction. What is then imputed to us is the righteousness of Christ and all the blessings of God as well. And for that we pray, and for that we are to pray, beloved, on a daily fashion. With what spirit? You may say, well, by faith, and certainly faith is required in the word of Christ. And humility, we certainly must have humility as we go asking for these things, and thanksgiving in light of what Christ has done for us. But what Christ also makes plain, of course, is we must go there with a proper spirit that has to do with the readiness to forgive others. As we seek forgiveness from God, our spirit must be a reflection of the one to whom we go, and a spirit of readiness to forgive others. That same kind of spirit. Forgive us our debts as transgressors, as we forgive those who are our debtors, who have transgressed against us. And Christ ties these things together. I'm almost inclined to say the one depends upon the other. Except you might misinterpret the word depends, as though I'm saying the one is based upon the other. The forgiveness that God grants us is based upon our forgiving others. No, it's not based upon our forgiving others. If Christ hadn't paid for our sins, it doesn't matter how many others we had forgiven, we would have no forgiveness ourselves. It's simply based on the blood of Christ that we're forgiven at all. Nonetheless, there is this closest correlation. Almost sounds conditional, doesn't it? There are proper conditions. You can use the word conditions carefully in Reformed parlance, if you use it carefully. The old fathers did. But it's not condition in the sense that it makes us worthy of something, based upon something we do. But it is the way in which we receive forgiveness. I use the word depends. We go to God, you see, saying, Father, forgive us our debts. And the response of the Father says, that all depends. Are you ready to forgive others? Oh, no, Lord, I'm not about to forgive others. They've wronged me. Father says, there's the door. You're not receiving my forgiveness either. That's Matthew 6. Flat out says that. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You will seek forgiveness. You will receive forgiveness. That all depends. What kind of spirit do you have? Is it a forgiving spirit, a readiness to forgive others as they have transgressed against you and as they seek it? Or is it, oh no, Lord, I expect forgiveness full and free from you, but others can't expect that from me. That's an improper spirit. And it's of that spirit that the Lord does not approve. He knows beloved. It's a difficult matter. There's a reason why, having stated this petition to his disciples, he adds that commentary on that petition. It's kind of shown, you know, by Peter when he says, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? My, that's a lot of times to forgive my brother. Am I not a merciful brother, Lord? More than once, seven times. Praise me, Lord. He praises him not. No, Peter, 70 times seven, as many times as he comes in sincerity. And means it from the heart. And I submit to you, beloved, in a marriage, it's going to be more than seven times, isn't it? If my wife only has to forgive me seven times, my allotment would pretty much be used up in a day or two, don't you think? Day after day after day, we, shall I say, bear with one another, forgive one another, don't hold it against the other, multiply it of the forgiving spirit. Difficult. I don't feel like it. It's not a matter of what we feel like. This is the requirement. This is what we are called to do as the disciples of Christ and as the children of God. As we seek forgiveness from God, from our large debts, then we better be willing to forgive others of their debts, their transgressions against us. What are the ones in comparison to the others, after all? Is it as though the sins committed against me are much larger than the ones that I commit against God? Is that what we are going to have others think? The Lord is going to forgive me. He must forgive me. I've asked him to forgive me. But now someone has transgressed against me and wounded me and done me injury. And now comes with hat in hand, I'm just simply supposed to forgive it. It's that easy, huh? Not a matter, I say again, of being easy. This is what's required. And if we have any sense of what we ask of God and what he grants, then we understand why we must grant it to others in their transgressions against us, which are of far smaller evil, certainly, than what we have committed against God. And so, Christ is saying in this petition, until you and I have developed a forgiving spirit and are freed from holding grudges, if you will, and always thinking of how others have wronged us, till we have developed that forgiving spirit and a readiness to forgive, neither will God will hold his forgiveness from us as well. You can argue it conditional as you will. I don't really care. It's what Christ says, and we better take it to heart. Notice I have said again and again, a readiness to forgive, a willingness to forgive. That's a bit different than saying we just must forgive everyone if they have wronged us. If one has wronged you, you must simply forgive them. Whether they have asked for it or not, you must forgive them. There are those who suggest that, argue for that. I'm not convinced of that. Because if one takes that perspective, then it's a perspective that can lead to abuses with respect to the one who has been sinned against. And I have in mind, for instance, a marriage in which a spouse walks off from his spouse, goes off with another woman who understands me so much better than my first spouse, you know, and leaves her with the children. And they grow up, and the children are going to marry. And now this man, of course, who is their father, wants to be invited to the wedding with his second wife. And his relatives want that as well. And she says, no, I don't want him here, and certainly not with that second woman, to celebrate this as though they're going to give their blessing to the marriage of these two believers. And he and his brothers and sisters and maybe his parents, who are the grandparents, say, oh, you haven't forgiven him. You have to forgive him. I have to forgive him? He hasn't asked for it. He hasn't confessed it. He hasn't turned from it. But I must forgive him, and he must be here at the wedding. No, beloved, I don't think so. When he asks for it, requests it, and turns from the sin, a reconciliation will take place, and a friendship restored on some level. The level may be different, but the reconciliation and friendship, but in the way of confession, in the way of repentance, in the way of asking for forgiveness of the Lord and of myself. Because until he makes the confession, what does my forgiving him mean if he hasn't confessed to the Lord? What he may well say is, I am forgiven, so I must be right with the Lord too. Oh no, you're not right with the Lord. One's forgiving, one in that sense has nothing to do with his relationship to God as yet. Though it's forgiveness, beloved, but in the way of seeking forgiveness, confessing sin, acknowledging the wrong. I am ready to forgive, but where's the confession? Where's the acknowledgement? Because you see, forgiveness removes the barrier. And there's a reconciliation and there's a restoration of a past relationship. Maybe not on the same level. Let's understand that. Forgiveness of another in this life does not always mean and the relationship is restored to the same level. We must be careful there too, lest we require of someone that which we really ought not require of that one. Young couple, they're engaged. He's expressed his love for her and given her a ring. And lo and behold, 2 months after the engagement, she's seen with another fellow in some restaurant, and people know this was her former boyfriend. And it comes out as the news comes and he confronts her. Yes, he asked me out and I've been seeing him a little on the side. But I'm sorry now because he seems to be interested in someone else. And but forgive me. Now the man has no right to break off the engagement? No, there's a transgression and circumstances are altered. I still look at you as a friend. I'll go to the Lord's table with you. But the sin has implications and ramifications. I have to understand that myself, beloved, if I've sinned against someone. Simply say, well, I've asked for forgiveness and clear the decks and everything must be just like it was before. Now I must acknowledge there are consequences to our married and he commits adultery and she forgives him the first time and then 3 months later he's found committing adultery again. Don't say she doesn't have the right to divorce him. He's sorry. I know he's sorry. But it's apparent that he's broken the trust. I can't live in the same home with him, and we mustn't impose that on someone. Oh, yes, you must. No, there's consequences if I'm the one who's done it, and I must accept those consequences. It's forgiven in the sense we're reconciled, but the relationship is different, a willingness to forgive, a readiness, and then friendship continues and the Lord's table as well. That's the implication, beloved, of this petition in this life. And that shows the spirit and the end of Christ. If you have sinned against me and you have sought forgiveness, I grant it. And there is a reconciliation and there's a renewal of a fellowship. Sometimes on a different level, but the fellowship is there. And let's walk in that way. But a readiness always, because who am I? Who am I in comparison with God? And so Christ brings this home by putting these aspects of the petition together. We must not imagine, beloved, that sins done against us are greater than our sins against God, or leave that impression like that foolish servant, $10 over against $10 million or $100 million. The Lord forgives me these great debts. I will forgive these smaller ones from the heart, thankfully, gladly. I must not be so proud as to think my name is more important than the Lord's name. He's the one who has importance. Who am I in comparison to him? And don't forget, if we hold grudges and we can't forgive, there's a sin we aren't confessing. How can it be forgiven? We can't receive forgiveness if there's this sin of our heart we haven't even confessed or acknowledged. So there must be the fullness of sorrow, even of our sin of holding the grudge or refusing to forgive. And then, given the grace to that, there is the forgiveness full and free. And so, beloved, is our calling. And in such a way, beloved, grace is magnified and God is magnified. And we are called to examine ourselves day by day. Not simply with respect to forgiving others, but have I sorrow for my sins? Do I understand the seriousness of my sins? And not simply forgive my sinfulness, but my sins, and can enumerate them and seek forgiveness for them day by day. So I lay hold upon just how gracious God is, and then am I of a forgiving spirit myself and a readiness to forgive and to walk in the way of a fellowship again. And then if I have wronged someone, the grace given to acknowledge I have wronged someone by word or deed. If I have wounded any soul this day, dear Lord, forgive. But not simply, beloved, we ask the Lord to forgive. We seek it from that person as well. I have wounded you. Forgive me. And then that one has the calling to respond properly. Even that takes a grace to acknowledge. But beloved, stand before the cross. Consider him and what he forgave us in the name of his Father. And we have incentive enough to be of a gracious, forgiving spirit and heart. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the truth as it is in Jesus, for the atonement full and free. May we walk in the knowledge of the grace we seek and the grace and mercy we have received, and then walk in the way of brotherly love as well. In the spirit of forgiveness, in Jesus' name, amen.